All right, we'll invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word here as we look at our scripture reading for today. So again, we're looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and just verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." You may be seated. And I'll invite you to bow your heads with me as we look to the Lord, asking him to work in us through this word here today. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you once again for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that we don't have to wander through life wondering what your will is for us as your people, wondering what your plan is for us as your people. We thank you that we don't have to walk through life trying to figure it out on our own, because you have given it to us. You have spoken it to us through your word, through scripture. And as we look upon a piece of that today, we pray that you would guide us and direct us by your Spirit. Help us to understand what you have spoken, and help us to grasp, Lord, what that means for us, what it means for our lives, in the here and now, but also in the life that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to bring to a close our series that Kevin and I have been going through, looking at the various lies that we tend to believe within the church. And I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope it's been helpful to you as we've considered many different questions and doubts and challenges that come our way as we interact with unbelievers in the world around us, but perhaps also some of the very same struggles that we deal with in our own lives. And as you think about this series, Lies We Believe, it could go on for some time yet to come. There are many, many more of these lies that we could consider, but it's gone on long enough. We have other things to get into as well. And perhaps down the road, we can take the time and consider still more of these lies after we engage in some other scriptures and some other good times of teaching as well. But today we're going to look at a very common lie with which many of us struggle. And this lie, it's often confronted as we deal with various types of suffering, various types of hardship in life. And it simply tells us that this, whatever it is we're experiencing, that this should not be happening to us. And this lie is thrown in our face on numerous occasions. Perhaps we are diagnosed with a serious illness, or perhaps it's a loved one who has fallen ill. Perhaps we're dealing with a mental health issue. Perhaps we have lost someone that we love. Maybe we've lost our job and we're struggling to find another. Maybe we're just generally going through some financial difficulties. Perhaps we're having family or relationship problems. Perhaps we're the victim of a crime or a victim of some type of senseless violence. The list could be endless. And although this lie can take on various forms, it always comes back to this one main point that I'm sharing with you today. For example, when we're encountering a hardship in life, or perhaps when a loved one is experiencing a hardship, we often tell ourselves that a good God would not allow something like this to happen. We tell ourselves that it's not fair. And as I've shared with you before, when we do this, what we are ultimately doing is calling the character of God into question. And again, we are telling ourselves that this should not be happening to us. If things were happening rightly, if we were receiving what we truly deserved, this should not be happening. Now, as Christians, this lie can take on a slightly different nuance. As Christians, we often tell ourselves when we encounter a trial or a hardship that we've trusted in Christ for many years. We tell ourselves that we have been faithful to Him for many, many years. We tell ourselves that we have put so much time and energy and effort into serving Him. And for this reason, this should not be happening to us, right? Now, I've heard this voiced in a variety of circumstances as a pastor. However, more personally, I recall this lie being spoken of as my mom fell ill with cancer and as she passed away about 3 years ago. And throughout the short time of her illness and as we laid her to rest, I heard many people, as again, they were trying to offer comfort to me, so I know they were well-meaning, but many people said that she didn't deserve this. They usually made an additional side comment as to why she didn't deserve it. They commented, she didn't deserve it because she was such a good woman. She was such a kind woman. Many said that she was too young to suffer as she did and that she was far too young to die. Others say that she took good care of herself and so she didn't deserve this. And what they meant is that, you know, she didn't drink, she didn't smoke, she didn't do drugs. She was pretty diligent about getting out and getting exercise, trying to keep her weight under control. So again, she didn't deserve it. I recall family members asking why God would do this to them. Because again, after all, it's not only those who are ill or who have died who are affected by the hardship, but the family as a whole is affected. And again, because of their faith in the Lord, they didn't believe that they should be experiencing this loss. They didn't believe that this should be happening to them. However, even though many of the words that were offered in comfort were true, they were absolutely true, it doesn't make this belief true that we're talking about here this morning. For example, it's true. My mom was a very kind woman. She was a very loving woman. It's true she was relatively young to die. It's true that she took fairly good care of herself. It's true that she and my immediate family had trusted in Christ for many, many years. But what we're going to see this morning, this doesn't mean that my mom's suffering was unfair. It doesn't mean that it was out of place. It doesn't mean that our suffering as we lost her was unfair in any way. And I say this because as we look to Scripture, the first thing we see as we consider this lie is that suffering results from sin. And this is something that we see very early on in Scripture. In fact, we see it from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3. And I know we've reflected on this many times before, but it's where we begin with our redemption story. But after Adam and Eve admitted to their sin, after they ultimately confessed it to the Lord, trying to pass the blame on to others, of course, we read this. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So following their sin, God first of all gave to Adam and Eve the message of the gospel. Now, of course, he was speaking to the serpent, but he was doing so in their presence. And as he spoke to the serpent, he told him that he was cursed. He was told that the Lord would put enmity between him and the woman, between his offspring and her offspring. And ultimately, the offspring of the woman would destroy the enemy. Good news. However, speaking to Eve, God said that as a result of her sin, her pain in childbearing would be multiplied. And he said that she would experience marital strife. Her desires would be against that of her husband. They would be opposed to that of her husband, yet he would rule over her. Adam, he was not immune from this either. He was told that because of his sin, the ground was cursed. In pain, he would eat of it all the days of his life. It would produce thorns and thistles as he ate of the fruit of the ground. His work would be difficult. And this would remain the case until one day he returned to the ground from which he had been taken. It would remain this way until the time of his death. And you see, the very same thing is true of you and me. Our suffering, it results from our sin. Now, I know a lot of times our tendency is to blame Adam and Eve, and we say, if only they had not eaten of that tree. I always remember my home pastor growing up, he said, if Adam hadn't eaten that apple, I probably would have. And I think that's true. One of us, somewhere along the line, would have broken down and broken the command of God. But our sin and our suffering, although it's inherited from them, it results from our own sin, from our own guilt, from our own wrongdoing. Suffering is the penalty of our sin. It's in our world, and it's a part of our life because of sin. Now, when I say this, I'm not suggesting that every hardship we experience can be traced to a particular sin. Now, at times, of course, it is possible. Somebody who is an alcoholic, for example, they know that their abuse of this substance, it can lead to health problems. It can lead to problems at work. Maybe they can't even hold on to a job. It can lead to problems in the home. Sexual immorality, of course, it can lead to various types of diseases, but it can also lead to depression and poor self-esteem and more. Gossip, it can lead to the loss of friends and the loss of trust of those who are dear to us. However, that being said, there isn't always a direct correlation between a specific hardship and a specific sin that we have committed. This is a general truth, a general reality. Suffering results from sin. However, we also see this truth in another way. We also see in Scripture, and we saw this in the lesson that I read for you a short time ago, that in the end, when sin is a thing of the past, at that point, suffering will be no more. Because suffering results from sin, when sin is gone, suffering too will be gone. And in Revelation 21, when describing the end of this age, again, God says this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So considering this, considering the fact that suffering is the direct result of our sin, our perception should be transformed as we are experiencing those times of pain and hardship. And instead of asking the question that often comes out of our mouth, or at least goes through our mind, that question, why is this happening to me? Or God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? As if it isn't normal, or as if it shouldn't be expected, we should ask a very different question. And we should ask instead, why shouldn't this happen to me? Why am I so different? Why should I be immune to the pain and trials of life when I too am a sinner? We should recognize that we deserve to suffer. We should acknowledge the fact that we deserve to suffer. We should recognize and acknowledge the fact that because of our guilt, this is what we have coming to us. Our attitude should be similar to that of the thief on the cross. Addressing the other criminal who was railing at Jesus, he spoke and he said that they were suffering justly. They were receiving the due reward of their deeds. And in the same way, we must recognize that any suffer we experience, it's just. We must acknowledge that we're receiving the due reward of our wrongdoing. And of course, we know from Scripture, not only do we deserve to suffer in this life, we should recognize and acknowledge that we deserve to suffer forever because of our sin. We deserve to suffer the eternal wrath of God in hell. And I've said this before, but if God treated us fairly, we wouldn't be here right now. If God treated us fairly, He would have destroyed the world a long time ago. If He treated us fairly, we would all be in hell right now at this very moment. If God treated us fairly, we would be separated from His presence for all eternity with no hope of anything more. The fact that we are alive, the fact that God continues to give to us the gospel message, the fact that He continues to give to us the opportunity to repent and to trust in Jesus and to receive His blessings by faith, it's only because of the grace and the mercy of God. We shouldn't be surprised in the least when we experience suffering and hardship. They should be expected because of our sinful nature. Our difficult circumstances shouldn't be looked upon as something that's undeserved, but rather as something that is very much warranted. We must recognize that they don't reflect at all the injustice of God, which that's where we often tend to throw our pennies. They instead reflect His justice and His righteousness. And considering this, an even better question for us to ask ourselves is this: why do good things happen to a person like me? Because of our sinful condition, this is what should surprise us. We should be pleasantly surprised when we experience good, because this, you see, is what is truly undeserved. And it reflects, once again, the grace and the mercy of God in our lives. Now, I realize that knowing the gospel and knowing the grace of God, as Christians, we sometimes struggle with this truth. Many of us hold to a kind of prosperity gospel. We hold to a health and wealth gospel. We tell ourselves that because we're forgiven, this shouldn't be the case in our life right now. We tell ourselves that because we've received the grace of God through faith in Christ, we should be exempt from the effects of sin. We should be exempt from pain and hardship, as well as God's judgment in the end. And many people do believe this today. Many churches teach this today. They tell us that if something bad is happening in your life, the problem is with you. It's with your lack of faith. And they tell you that if you only had enough faith, you wouldn't be experiencing this hardship. We must bear in mind, however, that although God certainly desires our blessing, and although He has done everything necessary to make that blessing possible, we are still sinful human beings. We still continue to bear that sinful nature. We continue to sin each and every day of our lives in so many different ways. We sin in ways that we recognize. We can look back, see what we've done, and hopefully repent of those sins and seek God's mercy. But other times we sin without even realizing what it is that we have done. And for this reason, even though we are saved through faith in Jesus, we continue to presently bear the consequences of sin. Even though we have faith in Jesus and we are promised the blessing of everlasting life, we continue to suffer in the here and now. Even though we have faith in Jesus and we're promised everlasting life, we continue to die. And this will remain the case until Jesus returns. As I've mentioned, this will only change when Christ returns. It'll change only when we are raised from the dead. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So when Jesus returns, when we are raised from the dead, Paul tells us, our life will be very different than it is now. When He returns, when we are raised from the dead, our body will be very different than it is now. And that's what he's describing for us in these words. We all know our present body is perishable. It will be raised, however, imperishable. Right now, our physical bodies, they are dishonorable, but Paul says they will be raised in glory. Right now, our bodies are weak, but they are going to be raised, he tells us, in power. Right now, we have a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. So again, when we are raised, we'll be free from sin, and we will be forever free from the consequences of our sin. So our difficulties in life, as I've mentioned, they're absolutely deserved. We see then in Scripture that God, he then works even in the case of these difficulties. We see that he works through these difficulties, and he uses them to test us and to build us up in faith in him. They are used to build us up that we might have the strength to endure additional hardships that come our way. They are used to build us up that we might hold fast to our faith until the end. They are used to build us up that we might not miss out on the salvation of God. And we can see this, for example, in Romans 5, starting in verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So again, Paul starts out with the good news, telling us we have peace with God. And we have peace with God because we have been justified by faith. But he goes on to say we rejoice also in our sufferings. And we rejoice in our sufferings because of the way that God uses them, because of their effects upon our life. And this isn't natural for us. It's not natural for any one of us to rejoice in pain or hardship. It's much more natural for us to whine and to complain. But suffering, Paul says, it produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. In the same way, at the beginning of the book of James, we are told that suffering produces steadfastness. And having its full effect, he says, steadfastness enables us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, suffering builds us in faith, enabling us to receive every blessing that God has prepared for us. And so in this way, even though none of us like to suffer, our difficulties can ultimately be seen as a grace, a mercy that are bestowed upon us by God. They're a mercy because apart from them, we wouldn't grow. And in the end, it results in our eternal blessing. It results in our everlasting life in the presence of God. So we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. We must not believe that our suffering is unjust or that it's undeserved. We must realize that it's very much deserved. We must also look upon our suffering and hardship as a blessing of God. We must look upon it as something that God is using in the here and now, something that he is using to ensure our eternal blessing. We must look upon it as something that God is using to draw us and to ensure our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to look at this lie that so many of us believe, and a lie that's common not only outside of the church, but one that is equally as prevalent on the inside. And I think, Lord, as most of us look back on our lives, we can see many times that we have held to this lie. Perhaps we see that we are holding to it even now. And we pray, dear Lord, that you help us to understand the truth that your word gives to us. Help us to see our guilt. Help us to see our sin. Help us to see that suffering and judgment is the result of our wrongdoing, that it's just and fair and right. And in this way, Lord, help us to appreciate the gospel all the more, seeing what Jesus has done for us, and that he has done so to release us from sin and from the consequences of sin. May we trust in Him, Lord, and place our hope in Him as we look forward to His return and the new age that He will usher in. And help us also to realize, Lord, that You work through our suffering. And we pray that You would do so in each one of our lives. Use it, Lord, to build us up, as Paul describes, as James describes. Use it to build us up that we might be fully prepared to receive every blessing that Jesus has provided for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this time, let's rise and let's pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.